All right, tonight, I know this looks like a church, but it's actually a laboratory because we're going to do an experiment. Because I don't really know how long the service is going to last with everything that I have planned for Sunday nights. So tonight, because it's the first one, that we're actually going to explore the text of Pilgrim's Progress and then look at some of the major biblical themes from that text, I go by how many pages I have typed up. And right now I have 8 pages. And so I don't know where the thing that we're going to watch and listen to, and then my message, how long that's going to last. So bear with me. We won't be here like till 10. But if we're here a little bit later, that's okay. So we'll see. And that will help me gauge what we're going to do going forward. So as the screen comes down, since we've watched a couple of videos already to introduce us to John Bunyan's The Pilgrim's Progress, we're actually going to begin our journey through that remarkable book. And I hope that after learning more about both the aim of the book and the author of that story, I hope it whet your appetite for as we go through this together or even by yourself. So I want to first explain how we're going to make our way through The Pilgrim's Progress on Sunday nights this year. First of all, I encourage you to read through the week the pages that we will be looking at on the following Sunday night. Those pages will be mentioned each week and will be put in the bulletin just as a reminder, as you probably saw this morning. Tonight, we're actually going to be looking at Roman numeral pages 21 through 26. And again, this edition is the edition by George Offer. This edition was from the 1800s as well. And it is available online. I just need to find a copy that I can stick online for those that might want to do that with us. And these particular pages are titled The Author's Apology for His Book. For next week, we're going to be reading pages 1 and 2. So that's a lot less than what we did for this week of Pilgrim's Progress itself. That's our normal numbers, 1 and 2. It's not a lot, but I would encourage you to not just read the text, but read the notes in the margins, which are Bunyan's notes that he wrote himself to help us understand more of what he's trying to get at. But also, there's a lot of verse references, and I would encourage you as you go along those lines, maybe read it through one time, and then the next time, read it through with those verses. Have your Bible open and see where he's getting these thoughts from. That's why if you're going to go with us on this journey, it's best for you to get a copy of that edition that we have. The second thing is that each week we're going to review the pages that we read or were supposed to have read by listening to them. And so that's one of the reasons why I don't know how long our services are going to last, is because we're actually going to read it together here as well. Mainly because I know not everyone has read it, or will read it, or can read it, and that's okay. But I think by doing this, we will all be on the same page, literally, pun intended, and that way we'll be in the same story together, where someone's reading it along with us or not. And then third, and this is the variable, is we will make some comments about what we just read and then dig a little deeper into the topics and lessons that John Bunyan brings up. So I encourage you to not just bring your Bibles, but to bring your own copy of The Pilgrim's Progress on Sunday nights this year so that you can highlight it. You can make notes as seems appropriate. So tonight we're going to review that apology. So if you have that book of The Pilgrim's Progress, turn to that Roman numeral page 21. You're welcome to read along. We'll keep the lights on. You can read along, or you can just watch and listen and really enjoy. So we're going to play together the author's apology for his book. The author's apology for his book. When at the first I took my pen in hand, thus for to write, I did not understand that I at all should make a little book in such a mode. Nay, I had undertook to make another, which, when almost done, before I was aware, I this begun. And thus it was, I, writing of the way and race of saints, in this our gospel day, fell suddenly into an allegory about their journey and the way to glory. In more than 20 things which I set down, this done, I 20 more had in my crown. And they again began to multiply, like sparks that from the coals of fire do fly. Nay, then, thought I, if that you breed so fast, I'll put you by yourselves, lest you at last should prove ad infinitum, and eat out the book that I already am about. Well, so I did. But yet I did not think to show to all the world my pen and ink in such a mode. I only thought to make I knew not what, nor did I undertake thereby to please my neighbor. No, not I. I did it mine own self to gratify. Neither did I but vacant season spend in this my scribble, nor did I intend but to divert myself in doing this from worser thoughts which make me do amiss. Thus I set pen to paper with delight, and quickly had my thoughts on black and white. For having now my method by the end, still, as I pulled it came, and so I penned it down, until it came at last to be, for length and breadth, the bigness which you see. Well, when I had thus put mine ends together, I showed them others, that I might see whether they would condemn them, or them justify. And some said, let them live. Some, let them die. Some said, John, print it. Others said, not so. Some said, it might do good. Others said, no. Now was I in a strait, and did not see which was the best thing to be done by me. At last I thought, since you are thus divided, I print it will. And so the case decided. For, thought I, some, I see, would have it done, though others in that channel do not run. I prove, then, who advised for the best. Thus I thought fit to put it to the test. I further thought, if now I did deny those that would have it thus to gratify, I did not know, but hinder them I might of that which would to them be great delight. For those which were not for its coming forth, I said to them, offend you, I am loath. Yet since your brethren pleased with it be, forbear to judge till you do further see. If that thou wilt not read, let it alone. Some love the meat, some love to pick the bone. Yea, that I might them better palliate, I did too with them thus expostulate. May I not write in such a style as this? In such a method too, and yet not miss my end? Thy good. Why may it not be done? Dark clouds bring waters, when the bright bring none. Yea, dark or bright, if they their silver drops cause to descend, the earth, by yielding crops, gives praise to both, and carpeth not at either, but treasures up the fruit they yield together. Yea, so co-mixes both, that in her fruit none can distinguish this from that. They suit her well when hungry. But if she be full, she spews out both and makes their blessings null. You see the ways a fisherman doth take to catch the fish. What engines doth he make? Behold, how he engageth all his wits, also his snares, lines, angles, hooks, and nets. Yet fish there be that neither hook nor line nor snare nor net nor engine can make thine. They must be groped for, and be tickled too, for they will not be catched, whate'er you do. How does the fowler seek to catch his game? By divers means, all which one cannot name. His gun, his nets, his lime twigs, light and bell. He creeps, he goes, he stands. Yea, who can tell of all his postures? Yet there's none of these will make him master of what fowls he please. Yea, he must pipe and whistle to catch this. Yet if he does so, that bird he will miss. If that a pearl may in a toad's head dwell, and may be found too in an oyster shell, if things that promise nothing do contain what better is than gold, who will disdain that have an inkling of it there to look that they may find it? Now, my little book, though void of all those paintings that may make it with this or the other man to take, is not without those things that do excel, what do in brave but empty notions dwell. Well, yet I am not fully satisfied that this your book will stand when soundly tried. Why? What's the matter? It is dark. What though? But it is feigned. What of that, I trow? Some men, by feigned words, as dark as mine, make truth to spangle and its rays to shine. But they want solidness. Speak, man, thy mind. They drown the weak. Metaphors make us blind. Solidity, indeed, becomes the pen of him that writeth things divine to men. But must I needs want solidness because by metaphors I speak? Were not God's laws, his gospel laws, in olden time held forth by types, shadows, and metaphors? Yet loath will any sober man be to find fault with them, lest he find for to assault the highest wisdom. No. He rather stoops and seeks to find out what by pins and loops, by calves and sheep, by heifers and by rams, by birds and herbs, and by the blood of lambs, God speaketh to him. And happy is he that finds the light and grace that in them be. Be not too forward, therefore, to conclude that I want solidness, that I am rude. All things solid in show, not solid be. All things in parables despise not we, lest things most hurtful lightly we receive, and things that good are of our souls bereave. My dark and cloudy words, they do but hold the truth, as cabinets enclose the gold. The prophets used much by metaphors to set forth truth. Yea, whoso considers Christ, his apostles too shall plainly see that truths to this day in such mantles be. Am I afraid to say that Holy Writ, which for its style and phrase puts down all wit, is everywhere so full of all those things? Dark figures, allegories. Yet there springs from that same book that luster and those rays of light that turn our darkest nights to days. Come, let my carper to his life now look, and find there darker lines than in my book he findeth any. Yea, and let them know that in his best things there are worse lines too. May we but stand before impartial men, to his poor one, I dare adventure 10, that they will take my meaning in these lines far better than his lies in silver shrines. Come, truth, although in swaddling clouts, I find, informs the judgment, rectifies the mind, pleases the understanding, makes the will submit. The memory, too, it doth fill with what doth our imaginations please. Likewise, it tends our troubles to appease. Sound words, I know, Timothy is to use, and old wives' fables he is to refuse. But yet, grave Paul him nowhere did forbid the use of parables, in which lay hid that gold, those pearls, and precious stones that were worth digging for, and that with greatest care. Let me add one word more. O man of God, art thou offended? Dost thou wish I had put forth my matter in another dress, or that I had in things been more express? Three things let me propound, then I submit to those that are my betters as is fit. First, I find not that I am denied the use of this, my method, so I no abuse, put on the words, things, readers, or be rude in handling figure or similitude in application. But all that I may seek the advance of truth, this or that way. Denied, did I say? Nay, I have leave. Example, too, and that from them that have God better pleased by their words or ways than any man that breatheth nowadays, thus to express my mind, thus to declare things unto thee that excellentest are. Second, I find that men, as high as trees, will write dialogue-wise. Yet no man doth them slight for writing so. Indeed, if they abuse truth, cursed be they, and the craft they use to that intent. But yet let truth be free to make her sallies upon thee and me, which way it pleases God. For who knows how, better than he that taught us first to plow, to guide our minds and pens for his design? And he makes base things usher in divine. Third, I find that holy writ in many places hath semblance with this method, where the cases do call for one thing to set forth another. Use it I may, then, and yet nothing smother truth's golden beams. Nay, by this method may it cast forth its rays as light as day. And now, before I do put up my pen, I'll show the profit of my book, and then commit both thee and it unto the hand that pulls the strong down and makes weak ones stand. This book, it chalketh out before thine eyes the man that seeks the everlasting prize. It shows you whence he comes, whither he goes, what he leaves undone, also what he does. It also shows you how he runs and runs till he unto the gate of glory comes. It shows, too, who set out for life amain, as if the lasting crown they would attain. Here also you may see the reason why they lose their labor, and like fools do die. This book will make a traveler of thee, if by its counsel you wilt ruled be. It will direct thee to the holy land, if thou wilt its directions understand. Yea, it will make the slothful active be, the blind also, delightful things to see. Art thou for something rare and profitable? Wouldst thou see a truth within a fable? Art thou forgetful? Wouldst thou remember from New Year's Day to the last of December? Then read my fancies, they will stick like burrs, and may it be to the helpless comforters. This book is writ in such a dialect as may the minds of listless men affect. It seems a novelty, and yet contains nothing but sound and honest gospel strains. Wouldst thou divert thyself from melancholy? Wouldst thou be pleasant, yet be far from folly? Wouldst thou read riddles and their explanation, or else be drowned in thy contemplation? Dost thou love picking meat, or wouldst thou see a man in the clouds and hear him speak to thee? Wouldst thou be in a dream and yet not sleep? Or wouldst thou in a moment laugh and weep? Wouldst thou lose thyself and catch no harm, and find thyself again without a charm? Wouldst read thyself, and read thou knowest not what, and yet know whether thou art blessed or not by reading the same lines? Oh, then, come hither, and lay my book, thy head and heart together.
Well, I hope that if that was your first time in hearing that, that it was still kind of eye-opening to see really how conflicted I think Bunyan was to have written this book. Before we look more closely at this apology, I'd like us to open our Bibles as well to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, because I believe this is the passage that, really the verse, that he was considering when God brought all of those thoughts to mind that caused him to write the Pilgrim's Progress. So apology here does not mean that Bunyan was sorry he wrote the Pilgrim's Progress, obviously. Instead, it meant that he wanted to defend his writing it, since there were not only questions from others, but there were even questions in his own mind about that style of writing. Did you catch that?
Because there are a lot of questions about why are you writing in metaphors and allegories and parables when you just could have come right out and said it. Well, we need to remember that John Bunyan lived during the time of what many consider to be the strict English Puritanism. The literature of that day, which I have some of the books by some of those great Puritan writers, they were very serious. They were very wordy, and they were very doctrinal. And they would, you know, you think I have subpoints to subpoints. Well, they had subpoints to the subpoints to the subpoints. And so they had all of these outlines, and this was commonplace in that day. And so in the first five paragraphs of this apology, you can keep the book open as well if you want to refer to it. He tells us, first of all, about the development of the story, how he came about to write The Pilgrim's Progress to begin with. From the very first paragraph, Bunyan explains that it was written when, quote, he had undertook to make another, which when almost done, before I was aware, I this begun. So he's actually writing another book about a passage that we're, or really a verse that we're about to read. It is believed that the other book Bunyan was working on was titled The Heavenly Footman, which is not too dissimilar to The Pilgrim's Progress. And that was based on 1 Corinthians 9:24, where again, Apostle Paul writes, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all?" Doesn't mean that everybody's running, but you give it your all when you're running that race. But one receiveth a prize, so run that ye may obtain, the Lord says. But the way that Bunyan concludes that book could also be a pretty fitting conclusion to The Pilgrim's Progress as well. I have this, I think, on your message guide. This was the end of The Heavenly Footman. He says, "Well then, sinner, what sayest thou? Where is thy heart? Wilt thou run? Think quickly, man. It is no dallying in this matter. Confer not with flesh and blood. Look up to heaven and see how thou likest it. Also to hell. If thou dost not know the way, inquire at the word of God. If thou wantest company, cry out for God's Spirit. If thou wantest encouragement, entertain the promises. But be sure thou begin betimes. Get into the way, run apace, and hold out to the end, and the Lord give thee a prosperous journey. Farewell." And so the thoughts that 1 Corinthians 9:24 suggested to him about, as we read there in paragraph 2, the way and race of saints, all those thoughts soon flourished in his mind, he says, like sparks that from the coals do fly. And I can appreciate this a little bit, because there are times when I'm studying for a message and it seems like a whole nother message comes about. And I have to kind of compartmentalize those thoughts before I get too wild and crazy on this particular matter. But he decided then to write another book. He decided to write this book as well. He says he also did it for mine own self to gratify. He wrote it not necessarily for others at the beginning. He wrote it for his own blessing, for his own encouragement. And that's there in paragraph 3. But then second, he tells us of the dilemma of the story. The dilemma. On the next page, on page 22, in paragraphs 1 through 6, Bunyan describes how he showed his book to some of his friends. And I learned that some of those friends were probably Puritan pastors as well that were in prison with him for preaching the gospel. And he wanted to see what they thought about his little book. And this shows what Bunyan himself thought about his book. He was a little reluctant to give to the public what he felt God had given him in private. And how did his friends respond? Did you catch that when you're listening to it? Some approved, obviously, but then there were quite a few others that disapproved. If you look there at paragraph 1 on page 22, he wrote, "Some said, John, print it. Others said, not so. Some said, it might do good. But others said, no." Well, obviously, what happened? Well, John had it published. And it really has become one of the most published works in English and really other languages around the world. He wanted to see just how God might use it or not. He left it to the providence of God. And sometimes that's a good lesson for us as believers. Sometimes we don't know exactly how some seed that we throw out there is going to take root or take fruit. And sometimes we just have to wait on the providence of God to see what he does. And I can imagine Bunyan being very thankful for how God used or how God chose to bless this little book. But he was still concerned about those who said no. He didn't want to offend them. He didn't want to upset them. And so he sought to address their concerns. And that's why, number three, we see his defense. That's what the apology means, the defense of the story. So from paragraph 7 on page 22 to paragraph 3 on page 23, he defends his story. And he begins there in paragraph 7 on page 22 when he asks this question, "May I not write in such a style as this?" So apparently one of the main objections to his story was that it was different than all of those other Christian writings of that day. You see, Pilgrim's Progress was a storybook instead of a textbook. And I have a lot of textbooks, and this is a lot different than that. Bunyan's was written as an allegory instead of theology, and that's what they were expecting. That's what they were, that was commonplace. Well, to defend his method, Bunyan wants us to see how different methods may sometimes be used to accomplish the same mission. I think this is a good lesson for us to learn as well. You see, when God made people, he made them different, didn't he? And people respond differently to different things. And so, yes, we deliver the same message of the gospel, but as he describes, there might be some different methods of intriguing those people and sharing with those people that wonderful truth of the gospel. So, for example, he talks about the mission of the clouds in paragraph 7. He says that rain may fall from both dark and bright clouds to water the earth and bring forth fruit. So you get water from dark and bright clouds. Different methods with the same message. Or in paragraph 8, he describes the mission of the fishermen. And some people like to fish. And he says in paragraph 8, "Behold how he engageth this fisherman all his wits, also his snares, lines, angles, hooks, and nets." So fishermen, if you've ever seen a fisherman's tackle box, it's got a lot of stuff in it to catch a lot of different kinds of fish. And you know, if you're a fisherman, that some fish won't be attracted by one kind of lure. You've got to use this other kind of lure. And even then, there might be other ways necessary to catch that wily fish. Sometimes, from page 23, he says, they must be groped for and be tickled too. So apparently there was a way to catch certain kinds of fish by stroking it and letting it kind of fall asleep or get kind of lax until they would actually grab that fish. Apparently that's what they did sometimes. Think about the mission of the fowler or the bird catcher there on paragraph 1 of page 23. Or the mission of the treasure hunter in paragraph 2, the treasure hunter for pearls and gold. There's one interesting phrase that I shared with my wife earlier today, and that is there in paragraph 2 on page 23. If a pearl may be in a toad's head dwell. Now what does that mean? Well, some believe that this was a myth, that if you dissected a toad or a frog, that you might find a pearl. I've also found that it may also describe the beauty that is actually in a toad's eye. And my wife actually looked up a frog's eye on Google, and you can do that too. And you know how beautiful a toad's eye or a frog's eye looks? It looks like a marble. And yet when you pan out, it's kind of hard to see because of how ugly the rest of the toad looks. But he says, you know, if God can make something beautiful and put something so beautiful like a toad's eye within a toad itself, or even a pearl in an ugly, smelly, wet oyster, can't he take something so beautiful as gospel truth and put it in metaphors and allegories and parables, things that are so common, you would think, and yet inside is a treasure trove of truth. So Bunyan's point, again, is that there might be different methods for accomplishing the same mission. And that's what Bunyan was trying to do with the Pilgrim's Progress. There was a lot of textbooks. There was a lot of theology books. There were a lot of sermons in print. And he thought, I'm going to do something different. I'm going to take that beautiful truth of the gospel and do what we find in the Bible. Conceal it with metaphors and illustrations and pictures to attract others that may not fully understand what those theology books are all about. He realized that when Jesus called to his disciples in Matthew 4:19, remember Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." It meant that at times it might take different methods to present the same message to the fish that we are all called to catch. If you think about yourself as a fisherman of men, as the disciples were, it means that you go and you tell people about the gospel, perhaps in different ways. Ways that maybe they can understand. It's kind of like what the Apostle Paul said just a few pages earlier, or just a couple verses earlier. If you're there in 1 Corinthians 9, look at verse 22, 1 Corinthians 9. What did he say? He said, "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." The Apostle Paul sounds like a fisher of men there, doesn't he? He says, I'm going to have a lot of things in my tackle box, a lot of different methods to share the same message of gospel to others. Now, that does not mean that we water down or compromise the truth. It simply means that God allows different holy means to reach men with the same holy message of the gospel. For believers, not only does God save your soul, he also sanctifies your imagination. My wife has been reading Charles Spurgeon and some of the parables that he preached on. And by all accounts, Spurgeon was a very gifted preacher. And yet God gave him a great imagination. And he was able to use that imagination to come up with illustrations on the spot while he was preaching to not just appeal to the person that was wealthy, but also to the people that were poor in his pews. Not just to the people that had desk jobs, or maybe might have been royalty and nobility, but even to the common people that worked their workaday jobs there in dirty London. In fact, it was Charles Spurgeon who was always reading John Bunyan. He used the Pilgrim's Progress countless times in his own sermons as illustrations. And so that's what we find. God uses even our imaginations for his glory and for others' good. And sometimes we think, well, my imagination might be a good imagination, might not be so good. But when God gives you an imagination, you can use it for his glory, just like Bunyan did, just like Spurgeon did. God can use your imagination to think of ways to reach others with the gospel, to be a fisher of men. And that is what John Bunyan sought to accomplish with the Pilgrim's Progress. I love this phrase there in paragraph 7 on page 22 when he said, "This is my end, thy good." My end, thy good. No matter what it was about, he wanted to bring a blessing and a benefit to those who read it. But then even further, number 4, Bunyan explains the design of the story. The design of the story. Bunyan knew that even his previous defense might not satisfy some of his objectors. So from paragraph 3 on page 23 to paragraph 3 on page 25, he shows how his story is in good company when it comes to presenting spiritual truth. So if you look at page 23 on paragraph 5, he asks this question. He says, "Were not God's laws, his gospel laws in olden time, held forth by types, shadows, and metaphors?" And of course, the answer to that question is, of course they are. This is one of the reasons why we are looking at parables on Wednesday nights. In the Old Testament, the people, places, things, and events are given to us as spiritual allegories and illustrations of what the Christian life is all about. Since you're there in 1 Corinthians, go to chapter 10. Just a few verses down, and look at verses 1 through 4, where Paul illustrates this. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they all did eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, what is Paul describing there? He's describing the children of Israel as they were making their way through the wilderness from the land of Egypt to the promised land. And what did God give them? First of all, he gave them a leader of Moses. Moses is the one who, by God's miraculous power, walked them straight through the Red Sea to get into the wilderness. And then they lacked food. They didn't have any meat. So what did God give them? He gave them quail to eat. And then, of course, they didn't have bread. And what did God give them? He gave them manna to eat. This was things that actually filled their belly. And, of course, they didn't have any water. So God brought forth water out of a rock that we can see from the Bible in different places, that water continued to flow and was able to refresh them their entire journey. And yet, what does Paul say about those things? Oh, did those events really happen? Did those people really exist? Absolutely. But he says there was more to that story than just what you read in the Old Testament. It's a spiritual allegory for us as well. You see, they were baptized into Moses. We are baptized into Jesus Christ. He is our leader. He is the one who goes before us. Oh, they ate the meat, if you will, of the quail. But we eat of the meat of Christ, the meat of his gospel, the meat of his word. They drank the same water from that rock. And what do we drink? We drink that spiritual drink that they did as well. And look at what he says there in verse 4. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Oh, they had those refreshing cups of water that came direct from that rock. But that was a picture of something deeper. That was a picture of something spiritual. It was a picture of Jesus. And that's what he's saying. You look to the Old Testament, and you're going to find types and figures and shadows and metaphors. And so he says, I can do so as well. In the New Testament, there on page 24 in paragraph 3, Bunyan writes this, "Yea, whoso considers Christ, his apostles too, shall plainly see that truths to this day in such mantles, in such clothing be." So again, Jesus taught in parables. Paul taught in parables. And so Bunyan argues, in this age, there are three findings that not only permit him to write his story as an allegory, but even encourage him to do so. After all, according to Ephesians 4:8, it's the Lord that gives gifts unto men. And I think as you go through this story, you're going to realize that God gave Bunyan a gift to write. What gift has God given you? And how can you use that gift and your imagination with that gift to give God glory and to benefit others? On page 25 in paragraph 2, Bunyan writes this, "For who knows how better than he that taught us first to plow, to guide our minds and our pens for his design? And he makes base things usher in divine." You know, there are some people that say, I don't really have that many gifts. I don't really have this, that, or the other ability. I'm not a Bunyan. I'm not a Spurgeon. I'm not this. I'm not that. But you are you. And if God saved you, God sanctified you. And God sanctified your mind and imagination. And he gave you a gift so that you can use it for his glory and for the good of others. And even something that you might think is small, God can make great. Something that you think is base, God can make majestic and excellent. That is who God is. In fact, this is an echo of what the Apostle Paul wrote earlier in this book. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And in verses 27 and 28, listen to what Paul says again. Chapter 1, verse 27, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." So Bunyan had a belief that God could even use him and his little book to make, as he said there on page 25 in paragraph 3, to make truth's golden beams cast forth its rays as light as day. You know, God can use your gift too, however small or base it may seem to you. God can use it to cast forth the golden truth as light as day. And so then Bunyan finishes his apology number 5 with a desire of the story. The desire of the story. And you find this from page 25, paragraph 4, all the way to the end. And if you look at that paragraph 4 on page 25, he writes this: "And now before I do put up my pen, I'll show the profit of my book. And then I'm going to commit both thee and it into the hand that pulls the strong down and makes weak ones stand." This is a great example for us with whatever we do, whether you teach or whether you give or whether you share mercy or you just seek to serve in any way or capacity. What do you do? You just commit it into the hands of providence. You commit it into the hands of God to see if he chooses to bless. And many times he does. So Bunyan asked the Lord to use this story as a guide and a map for every pilgrim who has a burden of sin on their back. And if you are a Christian, you know of which he speaks. We've all had a burden on our back. Or as the video showed, what was it last week in Africa, they had the burden on his head. We all know what that burden of sin is like. He says in paragraph 5 of page 25, "This book, it chalketh out before thine eyes this pathway." Now you say, well, doesn't the Bible do that? Doesn't the Bible chalk out our path? Isn't the Bible our guide and our map? Absolutely. It absolutely is. But so do other books, like Bunyan's here, as they bring together God's words to those perhaps who have not yet been weaned from the milk, as it says in Isaiah 28:9, so that they can receive God's truth, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Good, godly books help. Bunyan doesn't want his book to replace God's word. He wants it to be used alongside God's word. He wants it to shine greater rays of light upon God's word to those that might have a hard time understanding God's word and to see it in a different light. And so what was John Bunyan's desire for his story? As we come to a close here, there on paragraph 1 of page 26. I love this paragraph. He says, "This book will make a traveler of thee, if by its counsel thou wilt ruled be. It will direct thee to the holy land, if thou wilt its directions understand. Yea, it will make the slothful active be, the blind also delightful things to see." And so there in the final 3 paragraphs, Bunyan invites everyone, including us, to pick up that book, no matter what our reason may be. And he lists a whole bunch. Maybe you just want to read a story, a good story. So pick it up, and you'll be blessed. You see, you might be surprised what you find in this book. So instead of smothering the truth, I believe, and what his goal was, that it would illuminate truth's golden beams. And I think millions who have read and studied this book as a companion to God's book have found it to contain, as he says there in paragraph 3, nothing but sound and honest gospel strains. That's what I want us to get out of Pilgrim's Progress this year. That's why I encourage you not just to read the text, but read what's in the margins. Read his remarks, and then read those verses, because it does contain nothing but sound and honest gospel strains. And as we close, I want us to listen again to John Bunyan's final invitation and admonition in the last lines of his apology. He says, "Oh, come hither and lay my book, thy head and heart together." That's not just good advice for the Pilgrim's Progress. That's great advice for the Bible itself. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for just the opportunity that we've had to consider how you have spoken to us in your word. And you have used different methods to bring out the wonderful truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You not only give doctrinal truth in statement form, we find that in your word, but then you highlight it and illustrate it through types and shadows, metaphors and allegories. Our Lord Jesus Christ spoke many things in parables. And so we're thankful that you've gifted others like John Bunyan to write his own allegory that again highlights the truths that we find in your book. And so, Father, I pray that you will bless our journey through the Pilgrim's Progress this year. And Lord, if this is the first time anyone has approached it, Lord, I pray that you will whet their appetite and that they will be able to see in the journey of the book their own spiritual journey. And that, Lord, you will use it to show them the way that you have outlined for us in your word, a word that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so, Father, I pray that with both books in hand, oh, Father, I pray that one will just illuminate the other so that, Lord, as you speak, we listen and we live. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.